Thank you, Mark, for that prayer. Appreciate it. It's been such a joyful week, and the attendance has been so good, and even tonight, so many are here, and I'm so very grateful that you've come, and so grateful that you've supported this meeting and encouraged one another. I'm thankful to the elders for inviting me this third time to come and be with you, and I'm thankful to the ladies' class for that wonderful basket you prepared for me. I have enjoyed it all week long. I'm going to take the basket back to Jackie with a little bit of the goodies in it, and I think she'll appreciate that as well. I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and for me. And aren't you glad that you're a Christian? And aren't you glad of the future that we have in heaven? I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad to be able to talk about heaven, because I intend to go there, and I intend to help everybody I can to go there. I expect to see you there. May never see you again in this life, but you know what? We can be together in heaven, and I'm thankful for what God has prepared for us and how He has loved us and given us that hope. There's no place better than heaven, no place we've ever thought of or could ever be better than that place. And every joy and every good thing and every pure pleasure, every holy person is going to be there. I think about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and He's going to be there. The people that I love the most, and those who have been my heroes, they're going to be there. It's going to be a time of a great reunion, bringing love and bringing joy, bringing a smile to our faces that will never be removed, and I'm grateful. You know, when we say when we all get to heaven, there is a when. Yes, there is a when. There's a time when it's actually going to happen. We live so much of our lives in anticipation. When we're little bitty, we anticipate the time when we're going to go to school. And then we go to school and we anticipate the time when we can drive. Then when we drive, we anticipate the time when we can graduate and go to college. And then we anticipate when we can get out of college and get a job. You get a job and then you want to get a house. And you want to get married. And you want to start having kids. And you anticipate all those good things. You anticipate the holidays. You anticipate the summers. You anticipate life. And I think about that, and I think about all that we anticipate. And so many times, there is a time when it happens, that it doesn't just be a hope, that it becomes a reality. Now, whether that time is short or long, eternity does come. For some, it may be short. For others, it may be a long time before you see eternity. But you know what? One of these days, Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to raise the dead. And those who are faithful, He'll raise to a resurrection of life. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I know that's what you look forward to. And when He raises us from the dead, the time is going to come when we'll stand before the throne. I want to say to you that if you're a faithful Christian, do not be worried about the day of judgment. You know, the day of judgment is not just a judgment of condemnation. The day of judgment is also a day of awards. One day there's going to be an award ceremony. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think sometimes we miss this part of it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. A familiar passage, but maybe one you've not read recently. He said in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out," Paul, in that last chapter of his life that he's writing, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure," that is, the time when I die, "has come." Yes. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me Now, he's speaking with great confidence, isn't he? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I don't know about you, but I love that promise. Whenever we can hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." We need to understand that God has been testing us in this life. If we remain faithful, we'll be able to serve Him in the life to come. We'll be close to Him. And that crown of righteousness will be an award, something that God is pleased to give to you and to me. Yes, the day is coming when Jesus is coming for you and for me. And we need to know that. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 and 9, he says, "But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises." That is, he's not slow, as some men count slackness or slowness. He says, "But is patient, long-suffering towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want you to be lost. God has always been on your side. And he's patient with you and with me. Oh, yes, he knows that we're going to stumble from time to time, that we're going to stump our toes. But you know what? If we'll get back up and we'll stay faithful, even in those times when we err, if we'll go and do it right and say, "All right, I'm done with that," and get up and go on and stay faithful to Him and stay loyal to Him and stay doing the right thing, the time will come when we will not perish, but we'll have everlasting life and we'll live with Him forever and ever. Sometimes we think about going to heaven, and we anticipate that. Have you ever thought that the Lord Jesus is anticipating you too? That He's looking forward to that day? You know, the Bible talks about the second coming and how the church one day will be delivered to Him like a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus is looking forward to the day that we come home to Him. And so on the night before He died, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Have you ever thought about how He's going to prepare a place? A place with your name on it, my name on it. Why? Because you're His son. You're His daughter. He knows your name. He's been with you all of your life, and He knows you and loves you. And that place He is preparing for you is prepared specifically for you. You know, when you have a bunch of kids, like Jackie and I had at one time, and we still do whenever the grandkids come in, we've got a room for this group and a room for that group and a room for another group. You know, in a sense, it's got their name on it. We've prepared for them. We've prepared a table for them. We've prepared activities for them. Why? Because they're our children and we love them. And God has loved you every day of your life, and when you come home to Him, it's going to be a glorious day. That place that Jesus is preparing is far greater, far richer, far better than anything that you or I could dream up on our own. And it will be something that will be just right for us. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. Sometimes we miss this passage. He's talked early on about how some, who because of their sins were children of wrath. And he ends on a kind of a negative note in verse 3. But verse 4 comes along. And he says, but the most beautiful passage of Scripture to me always seemed to begin with the word but. Even though you and I have all of our faults and frailties and difficulties, even when we fail, God looks at us and there is a but. He says, but, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. And then He says, by grace you have been saved. Now, why did He save us? Well, He also raised us up with Him. Why did He do that? And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, why did He do that? Why did He save us? Why did He raise us up? Why did He seat us with Christ? Here's the reason. So that, and I want you to see this in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He's talking about heaven, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, we look at our souls today and we think of the forgiveness of sins and we think of all of the good gifts that God gives to us. But I'm here to tell you that in the ages to come, He's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. And He's going to show it towards us in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing passage to me of what God is going to do in the ages to come. No wonder Paul could say, even though he'd had a pretty rough life, he could say in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You might think you've had a pretty rough life, and maybe you have, but I have to tell you something. No matter how rough your life has been, no matter what you've been through, when you go through those pearly gates and you enter into a place prepared for you by God, it won't make any difference. You won't even think about what happened in the past. The only thing that's going to be on your mind is the glory that is revealed to you and how good God is to you right now. The past will be the past. It won't make much difference. What will matter is being close to God. Now, some people get all excited about miracles. And even the apostles got excited once. But here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Boy, now that one might be something to see. Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Folks, your names are recorded in heaven now. Now. Now, if you turn away from God, they could be erased. But when you became a child of God, God recorded your name in heaven. You need to really respect that. You know, there's a lot of things you can lose, but you don't want to lose that home with God in heaven. Well, not only is there a when, there's also when we all get to heaven. Well, who are the we? Well, heaven is the place where the redeemed souls go, the ones that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have their robes white because of His blood. And heaven is a place that is filled with people and filled with God. Filled with the people of God and God Himself. I think what makes heaven so precious is who is there. All of God's people will be in heaven, and everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? I think about God, our Father, the Father who has loved us and walked with us through every step of our lives, who knows everything about us, who's before us and behind us, who knows what words we speak before they're ever on our lips. Psalm 139. The God who has heard every prayer we have ever prayed. The God who has loved us in so many different ways and has cared for us and watched over us. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. I think about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is going to be there, our Lord and Savior. I've often thought if I have enough courage, I'd like to get close enough to Him to be able to say to Him, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me and washing away my sins. Thank you for putting up with me and being patient with me all through my life. Thank you. When we get to heaven, I want to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yes, He is one of the Godhead. Yes, He knows about us and everything that happens in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 8 that He prays for us. I want that to be the case, to know who He is and know more about Him. I think about the heavenly hosts, the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. And I want to be there and to see them. I think about Bible characters, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and David and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Peter and James and John and Paul and Stephen and Esther and Ruth and Mary Magdalene and Mary and Martha and Dorcas and so many others who will be there. People that I've read about, but I sure would like to see their face. I'd like to meet them and tell them how much they have been an encouragement to me. And how important they have been. When I get to heaven, I want to see my teachers. When I get to heaven, I want to see loved ones. I want to see friends. I want to see a lot of those folks that I loved and lost who passed away before me. And that I did their services. To get to see them again. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 24 that there will be kings and people from all the nations that will bring their glory into heaven. It's going to be an amazing place for the redeemed people. And we're going to be surprised at who is there because God's grace is wondrous. Perhaps we'll be surprised at who is not there, for men have many secrets. But whoever is there, I want to love them. Whoever is there, I want to be close to them. One of the most intriguing passages of the Bible to me is Revelation 22 and verse 2, which talks about the tree of life and how it bears its fruit each month and how it's on both sides of the river of life. But one of the things that it says toward the end of that verse is that the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And I think about that. The healing of the nations. Now, we're not going to need physical healing. Our bodies are going to be imperishable. Our bodies are going to be immortal. They don't need healing. What needs healing? Well, what needs healing is our souls and our spirits. Maybe we've held a grudge, or maybe we've had an attitude, or maybe we've had a weakness here, a weakness there. Maybe we've looked at people who are different than we are and looked down upon them, or maybe didn't always think right about them. God is not only going to heal our bodies, He's going to heal our souls. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. I don't fully understand what that means. I'll leave it in God's hands. But whatever is broken in me, God's going to heal when I get to heaven. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Well, when we all get to heaven, we're going to be at home there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." One of these days, we're going to be at home with the Lord. He's going to be like kinfolk to us. And we're going to be close to Him. But we'll be at home with the Lord. I've always loved Philippians 1, verses 21 to 23. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose," he says. "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart." Now, when he talks about departing, he's talking about dying. And he didn't know whether he would live or die when he was at Philippi, whenever he was writing to the church at Philippi, because he was at Rome in his first imprisonment. He survives the first one, but he doesn't survive the second one. But he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He thinks that perhaps he's going to live. But he says, "I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." I like that. Very much better. In my lifetime, I've lived in 13 houses in 4 states. And each place was very special and had lots of love. And the last nearly 45 years, Jackie and I, whenever we speak the word home, sometimes we mean one place where we've lived and sometimes we mean another. Home now is in Edmond, but I grew up in Shawnee, and I've lived in Texas, and I've lived in Tennessee, and I've lived in Mississippi. And sometimes I think of them as home. And for a time, it was home. But you know what? Whenever I go home to be with the Lord, I won't ever have to move again. I kind of like that idea. When I go home to be with the Lord, I'm going to be in my Father's house, part of His family. And I'm going to live there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In Revelation 21 and 22, there are some portrayals and images about what heaven's going to be like. In chapter 21, in the first 8 verses, it's like a tabernacle. That is, it's like a heavenly home, a place where you dwell, and where you have perfect fellowship with God, just like the tabernacle of old. God lives there, and you live there too. There are times in chapter 21 that it's thought of as a city with walls and gates and other things. And that kind of suggests that God's going to protect us, that He's going to be able to keep us secure. We won't ever have to worry about any threat or anything from outside coming and getting us. The third thing that it says is that heaven is going to be kind of like a paradise, a garden. A garden was a very special place. It had fruit. It had flowers. It had life in it. And heaven's going to be like a garden that shows that God will provide for us the beauties of life and the good things that are there. When I think about heaven, I think about the place that is perfect for me. Let's go back to this idea of having a place. In 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to be raised to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and that fadeth not away." Now, we're going to be in a home that is imperishable. It won't burn down. My mama told me the story many times whenever she was a girl about 13 and how her house burned down. And they lost everything they had except a brand new sewing machine, which they were able to get out the door. They lost all their food. They lost all their clothes. All they had was what they had on their backs. But you know what? The home that God has in store for you is imperishable. You'll never lose it. And it is, not only that, it is undefiled. That is, it'll never get dirty and corrupt. It'll never grow old and break down. Not only is it imperishable, it's incorruptible, undefiled. It'll never be dirty. And not only that, it won't fade away. It'll be as beautiful a billion years later as it was the day you first walked through the door. And this inheritance, and that's what it is, God's gift to you. Why? Because you're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. This inheritance is kept in heaven, preserved in heaven for you. Got your name on it. It's for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think about that inheritance and I am so grateful for what God is doing for us. Now, if I miss a ball game, I have to tell you, as much as I love my Sooners, if I miss a ball game, I haven't really missed much. If I miss an appointment, maybe an important appointment, I'll be very discouraged. I'll be sad that I missed it. And I may even suffer a little loss for having missed it. But you know what? My life will go on. But if I miss heaven, I've lost everything. If I miss heaven, there's no do-overs. If I miss heaven, there's no go back and try again. If I miss heaven, I have missed everything with no chance of redemption. That's the greatest loss that I could have. I can lose my family. I can lose my wealth. I can lose my possessions. I can lose my health. I can even lose my life. But if I lose my soul, I've lost it all. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 is a great statement about who you are and how important this is. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, Now, that was important to the people at Philippi. Philippi was a free city that didn't have to pay taxes to Rome and could run its own business. Oh, yes, it was a Roman colony. But it was set up as a place where a lot of the retired soldiers, when they had served enough years, would go there and would retire. They would retire and they would have a living to live on. They would receive money in their retirement from the Roman government for their service. They had a place to live. They had a right to vote, to make decisions. They were people that could be respected as Roman citizens. I'm telling you, that was a great benefit to those who lived in Philippi, to live in a free city like that and to be a citizen of it. And it is a great privilege to be a citizen of this country. But I have to tell you this, first and foremost, I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, I can't control what goes on in this country. And who knows what the future may hold in days to come, for good or for bad. But I'll tell you this, that when I go to heaven, I'll never worry about the problems that I have faced in this life. God will be there. And He'll be taking care of us. And we won't have to ever worry about a single thing. God will always be there. And He says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. We're waiting for that day that He's going to come get us. And we wait for it eagerly so that we can go and be with Him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it says, who will transform, change, make different, unlike what you have now. Who's going to transform the body of our humble state. Oh my, this body we have right now gets old, hurts, has diseases. And as time passes, you get to where you can't think, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't remember. That's a humble body, a lowly body. And God's going to get rid of that body. He's going to change you. And He's going to give you a glorious body. He's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Your body's going to be like the glorious body of Jesus. Imperishable. Incorruptible. Immortal. And He's going to do that by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds mighty good. Sounds mighty good to go to a place that doesn't have the problems that we have here. You know, we sometimes can elect an official, and sometimes we're happy with them, and sometimes we're not. But I'll tell you what, you'll never have a better official than God Himself. And you'll never have a better Lord than Jesus Himself. And they're the ones who'll be there. They're the ones who'll make sure that all of our needs are provided for. I don't know about you, but I'm eager. I'm eager for that time when I can leave this place and go and be with Him in the place to come. I'm eager for that time for Him to change my body. I'm eager for that time for Him to give me that home that I can inherit. And I'm eager for that time where I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. I think about that phrase about when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we've been there 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years, it'll be just like a moment of time. We'll be there forever. Forever. If that's what you want, that sounds like the promise of God to you, which it is, then why in the world would you ever say no to God? Why would you ever turn that down? If you turn it down, the consequences of what you'll receive are what you would never, never, never want. But when we all get to heaven, whatever we've been through in this life, surely it will be worth it all. Tonight, to become a member of the body of Christ, to become God's child, to have an inheritance, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And not only to have that faith, but to be able to turn away from the sinful things of this world and turn to the righteous things of God, that's repentance. With that faith and that repentance, to be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God before all, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you're baptized, all those sins are washed away. You become a child of God. And your name is written in the book of life. Tonight, if that's what you wish, you can make it happen. If you're a brother or a sister, and you've wandered away and you need to come home, and you need to get things right, this is the best night you'll ever have to do it, because you have no assurance of tomorrow. No one knows what a day may bring forth. Please, if you're not right with God, get right with Him tonight while we stand and sing.
Step, only same loving Savior yet, Jesus the Christ.